And everyone else, if you would please join me in opening your Bibles to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. All right, so we're in Malachi chapter 3. We're going to continue our study through this last of the minor prophets in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. This morning we're going to pick up in verse 6. Our text will be verses 6 through 12. Last week we considered verse 6 and its connection with what precedes it. And this morning we're going to pick up in the same verse and see a connection with that verse, the truth of that verse, and what proceeds from it. So Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. The Lord says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so very much for the opportunity that we are enjoying this morning to worship you. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy here, and thank you for the music that just encourages our hearts and turns our thoughts to you. We ask that you would bless our study of your word this morning. We ask for the guidance of your Spirit. May he teach us and guide us into all your truth today. Speak to our hearts, teach us, Lord, and be honored and glorified as we receive your word. May it go forth with clarity this morning. Pray that you'd bless David and John as they teach the children this morning. May their hearts be open to your word, and that the seed of your word would find a good soil and bring forth fruit in the years to come. I pray that you'd work in the hearts of those children. Again, we commit the remainder of this service to you, Lord, as well as the whole of this Lord's day. May you be glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of an older farm couple who enjoyed taking rides in their pickup truck in the evening through the country roads. And one evening as they were riding off into the sunset, the wife said, "Honey," she said, "why is it that we don't sit all snuggled up in the truck like we used to?" The husband thought just a moment and he looked over at her and he said, "I have not moved." When it comes to our relationship with God, the hymn writer put it so clearly as we sang this morning, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We, like sheep, are apt to go astray from our shepherd." But anytime we perceive, when we recognize that we are not as close to God as we once were, we can be assured of this: the fault is not with God, the fault is with us. God has not changed. He changes not. He doesn't move, per se, in a certain sense. And if we're not as close to Him as we should be, again, He has not moved. We are the ones who have moved. Often, again, we do this. We stray from the Lord without even realizing it. This was the problem with God's people, Israel. And it's seen here in our text. In verse 6, the Lord reminded His people. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God does not change in His character. His love toward His people, His desire to be close to His people, does not waver. It's not like, "Yeah, I'd like to be close to Him today, but tomorrow I'm not interested in them." He always wants us to be close to Him. He does not change. God doesn't move. He's always the same. So in verse 6, you see that reminder. God has not changed. But in verse 7, the Lord admonishes his people that even from the days of their forefathers, they had gone away from his ordinances. They had gone away from loving and obeying God, and by going away from his ordinances, it was evidence that they had gone away from the Lord himself. And so he says in the remainder of the verse, "Return unto me, and I'll return unto you." You've gone astray. You have moved. You've moved away from me as evidenced by your moving away from my commands. You're not loving and obeying me. And so God now calls his people, return to me. And he makes a promise as he says that. He says, and I'll return to you. One of the blessings of the truth that God doesn't change is this, that when we go astray, we always have someone to return to. That is, God is there. He's waiting for us to return. It's not like he leaves and, you know, and we can't find him anymore. God is right there where he was, right where we left him. And he says, return to me, kind of like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. The son went off into the far country, but where was the father? He's there at the house. He's got the light on. He's looking. He's watching and waiting for his son to return. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So God's people had gone astray. They had moved. He had not moved. He says, return to me with the promise, with the assurance, I'll return to you. This morning for our message, we're going to consider this subject together, returning to God's ordinances. Returning to God's ordinances, we're going to see from our text how God's people Israel had gone away from the Lord's commands and therefore away from the Lord himself. But we're also going to see how that by returning to God's ordinances, they could at the same time return to the Lord himself. And what we learn then from our scripture text this morning is going to encourage us to know this, that as we return to willing, wholehearted obedience to God, particularly in the matter of giving, our hearts will likewise be led to return to God. We'll be drawn back into fellowship with him. Also, we're going to be encouraged to know that as we return to obedience to the Lord, return to the Lord himself, there are promised blessings. It will bring us blessings, and yes, if we can even say it without being misunderstood as a prosperity gospel preacher, it will even provide material or financial security, which is what many people today are looking for in a very uncertain world. So let's consider from our text this morning three key ideas related to that central thought of returning to God's ordinances, which again is the same as saying returning to the Lord himself. We'll see that connection. We'll note, first of all, the problem. Secondly, the punishment. And then thirdly, the precept, which is loaded with some other thoughts as well. So let's begin in verse 7 with the problem. Verse 7 says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? So in response to the Lord's call, the Lord who has not moved, in response to his call for his people to return to him and his ordinances, Malachi once again describes how God's people would respond with that question, wherein shall we return? Very often when that word wherein, especially in this text and today we might hear the word why, very often when the word wherein or why is asked, it's often asked in rebellion and not simply in good reason. Okay. For example, many times when a child asks why, they are not asking for a reasonable explanation. Okay, very often it's because they don't want to obey. And very likely that was the situation here. Nevertheless, the Lord is so patient with his people. And he does not simply say, You know, because I said so. Okay, he could say that of all people. God could say that. But he very patiently is going to answer that question. They say, okay, you say we've gone away from your ordinances, and it's understood we've gone away from you. You're saying return. So their question is, wherein shall we return? Where have we gone astray from you? Where have we strayed from your ordinances? And the Lord, in answering his people, cites just one example of one ordinance from which they had gone astray in straying from the Lord, and that is in the matter of giving. It's understood from verse 8. The Lord responds, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now the people were obviously disobeying in other areas. They were gone astray from God's ordinances in the plural. But their spiritual problem, their backsliding, their straying from God was evidenced most clearly in the matter of giving. So God says, return. How shall we return? Will a man rob God? How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. God's people, as described in verse 8, were guilty of robbing him by withholding tithes and offerings. Now, the word robbing contains, well, perhaps many, but at least one very important implication as far as our relationship with God goes. Okay, robbing means taking something which belongs to someone else. Okay, if you gave me some object and you came and took it out of my hands, you are not robbing me, you are taking what is yours. But if I give you something that belongs to me, or you come and take something that belongs to me, you're robbing. And the fact that God's people were guilty of robbing him makes it understood that God was the owner of everything that he had entrusted to them as stewards, and that they were taking what belonged to him. They're robbing God of something that is his, not theirs. This helps us to get a proper perspective on material things. They were robbing what belonged to God by not giving tithes, that is 10% of all their increase, as well as offerings, which were above and beyond tithes. Many times God's people today are equally guilty of robbing God. We can rob him financially, but there are other ways where we take what belongs to God and use it for our own selfish purposes, and we're guilty of robbing him. So we need to be reminded here, first of all, as we look at Israel's problem, their problem was that they were away from God. It was evidenced by their robbing God of tithes and offerings. We need to learn, first of all, that all of the possessions which we have, even the very air that we breathe, belong to God. You and I are only stewards. We are caretakers. We are custodians of God's money and of God's stuff. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11, the Lord said that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns all the hills on which those cattle graze. He owns it all. And if we take something that belongs to him, or do not give to him what belongs to him, we are guilty of robbing him. Now tithes, as it's stated here, and offerings were part of the Old Testament law for the Jews. Okay, we understand that. Okay, this book was not written to the New Testament local church. Tithes and offerings, as it applied to them, was part of the law. And there were actually multiple tithes given by the people. And the Lord says here that you've robbed him in tithes and offerings. Others have studied this out, and these multiple tithes that God's people gave actually equated to some 21.7% of their increase or their income. So there were multiple tithes that God's people were commanded to give, but they were not giving that. Beyond the tithes, there were also offerings. These were voluntary gifts that God asked his people to give for special purposes. For example, in the construction of the tabernacle. Okay, when God led his people out of Egypt, he instructed them to borrow of their neighbors, you know, fabric, material, gold and silver, jewels and all these things. God gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians and they spoiled them. It was basically back payment for all those years of slave labor that they had done. So God gave to them, first of all, and then he gives them the pattern. He tells them what to do exactly, very precisely in building the tabernacle. But then he says, I want you to be the ones to provide for this out of what I've already given you. And he says, I want you to give an offering of every man willingly. They were to give offerings that was not part of their tithes. So we understand this was part of the Old Testament law for the Jews. We today are not living under the Old Testament law. We understand that, and certainly as Gentiles, we never have lived under that Old Testament law. But we also need to understand this, that while tithing was part of the Old Testament law, it predated the law. Okay, tithing was something that was given and was found in Scripture before the Mosaic law was given, before they arrived at Mount Sinai. Okay, Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 and following, you find Abraham returning from delivering Lot and those kings. He comes and he meets Melchizedek, who's king and priest, and he reminds Abraham that he was blessed of the Lord, who is the possessor of both heaven and earth. So he says, Abraham, you've been blessed of God. He owns it all, heaven and earth. And Abraham honors the Lord by, the scriptures tell us, by giving him tithes of all. So he tithed before the law. Genesis 28 and verse 20 shows us that immediately upon receiving the Lord as his God, Jacob commits to tithing. He says, Lord, if you'll be with me where I go and bring me back, then I'll give you tithes of everything you give me. So that's prior to the written law. But what about today? Well, we are New Testament believers. We are under the new covenant, which is not in the law, but the new covenant, which is in Christ's blood. Nevertheless, the New Testament encourages God's people towards systematic, proportionate, and even sacrificial giving, which may exceed tithing. Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus said this, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now technically, at that point, the New Testament had not yet started. Okay, the New Testament began with the shedding of Christ's blood. Nevertheless, here's what you find in the Gospels, that with all of Jesus explaining in correcting matters of interpretation and applying the law, Jesus never discouraged or did away with tithing. When he worked this transition, he, the messenger of the new covenant, as he brought in this new covenant, he did not do away with tithing. The Jews, as he explained there, had omitted more important matters. But Jesus said that they ought not to leave undone tithing. Giving, likewise today, is something which a Christian ought to do. We ought to do it in response to God's goodness and his graciousness toward us. And again, it's easier for us to understand this. It's easier for us to do this when we understand that everything we have belongs to God anyhow. And that hasn't changed, by the way. The same God who said in Psalm 50, you know, the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the hills, everything belongs to me, the earth and all that dwell there. He still owns it all. And we're only stewards. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, Paul said, Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Okay, in all fairness, that instruction was given for a particular offering. Nevertheless, it's to be understood that was the common pattern that was followed in giving in the church. And Paul says, hey, let everybody give as God hath prospered. upon the first day of the week. You're going to give systematically, regularly. You're going to do it in a way that is commensurate with how God has blessed you, as God hath prospered you. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. As we've been studying the book of Malachi, God has given much instruction to the priests specifically. We consider the truth that under the new covenant, every believer, every spirit-indwelt, born-again, born-from-above believer is a priest. We have all been made kings and priests unto God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And as explained there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 16, God's New Testament priests are to be in the habit of offering the sacrifice of communicating. Not communism, but communicating. That is, giving to help meet needs, especially within the body of Christ. So the Jews' problem was that they were robbing God. They were withholding the tithes and offerings that he had commanded them to give. Though we're not living under the law, we are to be giving systematically. We're to be giving proportionately, willingly, yes, even sacrificially. It's part of our offering sacrifices as New Testament priests. And sometimes God's people today evidence that they have gone astray from the Lord by the way they give or don't give. And it could be our problem today. So there's first of all the problem. Secondly, the punishment. Verse 9. The Lord said, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Because of his people's disobedience in the matter of giving, God was cursing them and their blessings. We saw this earlier in chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. But here, as implied in verse 11, we kind of find out what the Lord was saying, what he was referring to when he talked about cursing them. In verse 11, the Lord talks about reversing the curse. Okay, but it's to be understood that this was in place, this curse was in place at this time because of their disobedience. What was that? Well, again, as we saw earlier in chapter 2 and as implied in verse 11, the people's increase was being devoured. It was being eaten up by pests, such as locusts or grasshoppers, pestilences. It could be being devoured by foreign enemies who would come in and just rob the people, taking them. You know, we saw that in the story of Gideon, right? You know, he's threshing wheat by the winepress trying to hide it because of these Midianites that would come in like grasshoppers and just devour everything. So whether it's pests or people who were very much pest-like, the people's increase was being devoured. God was cursing their increase. Their crops were failing. Their crops were casting off their fruit or produce before they reached maturity. So God says, this is your problem, and this is the penalty. This is the punishment that I am presently meting out, and maybe you don't even realize it. The scriptures are very clear that the curse of God falls on the stingy person. Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than meat, more than is fitting, more than is right, but it tendeth to poverty. So God says there is that gives out and it gains more, but there is that withholds, that keeps and doesn't give out, and it tends to poverty. Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. The prophet Haggai said this in Haggai 1:5-6. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about how things are going. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So God's people's money bags were full of holes because their priorities were worldly and selfish, not spiritual. There was a punishment. Again, we need to be reminded that the same Lord who owns everything, still today holds everything together. Okay, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In other words, God is in control of this universe. He literally holds this world together, the very atoms and molecules He holds together with His own power. Well, those who selfishly and stingily refuse to honor the Lord with the finances that He entrusts to them as stewards may find themselves indebted to creditors. They may find themselves unwillingly paying bills to doctors, mechanics, or repairmen. Because God holds all things together, and He can, as a form of chastening, let things fall apart. God is in control. He chastens those whom He loves. Those who experience this will find that the world is much less generous in its returns than is the gracious Lord. Anybody getting paid dividends from bill paying? It's like, thank you for paying your bills. We just want to send this money back. No, that doesn't happen. Okay, the world is not that way. And so they had a problem, and they were facing some punishment. God's people, as New Testament believers, can indeed experience such things, and we ought to consider our ways. Thirdly, there is the precept. Verse 10. The Lord said, bring ye all the tithes, literally bring the whole tithe, into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. So in order to bring His people back to Him, in order to correct their spiritual problem, which was seen in the area of giving, the Lord did not enlist His people in an 8-week counseling course or even an 8-hour seminar on giving. Instead, God gives them a precept, a simple command, which if they obeyed, if they by faith in God's promises obeyed, they would find God's blessing. They would find His blessing. God told His people, very simply, give, give. Their backsliding from God was evidenced in their selfish, stingy living, their lack of giving. But listen to this, if they would return to giving, it would also result in a change in their hearts, and they would find themselves drawn back to the Lord. You see, very likely their hearts weren't presently into giving. I think that's a fair assumption, right? Their heart's just not in it. And so they weren't giving. However, if they would start giving living, they would find that their hearts would follow, and the same people who had moved away from God would find themselves, if we could say it reverently, all snuggled up close to the Lord again. But they had to choose to obey. They could not perhaps change their feelings, their emotions. They could not change that warmth. But they could change their actions. And God says, you want to return to me, you need to recognize where you've gone astray. And if you'll return to my ordinances, I'll return to you. You'll find your heart following. And this principle is absolutely still true today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Then He gives this very important statement. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, your heart's going to go where you place your treasure. You're apathetic toward God because you're apathetic in your investments toward the things of God. But if you begin to invest in the love and service of the Lord, you'll find your heart following. As we invest in the things of God, our hearts will follow in returning to the things of God. And for this third part of our message this morning, let's note three details, three parts of this precept for giving. Note with me, first of all, the place in it. Verse 10. The Lord said, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." So the tithes and the offerings were to be brought into God's house, into His storehouse, that there might be meat or food in God's house. This food would be for those who served in the house, but beyond that, it would be to supply for the blessings and the help that went out from that house to God's people. But God says, "I want you to give. This is my precept. This is the ordinance. This is the command I'm giving. And I want you to bring in all the tithe, and here's the place you're going to bring it. You're going to bring it to my house." Now, today, God's house is the church. Okay, it is the church of the living God. And the New Testament instructs believers in giving to and through the church. It's obvious that the church must have money to fulfill its role. It's also obvious that God's work is to be funded by God's people. Okay? We go forth ministering, taking nothing of the Gentiles. This is why we make it a practice here at Grace Baptist Church. We do not, solicit funds from people out in the community or in the world. Okay? It's what comes in here that enables us to do ministry and carry it out there. Christ gave Himself for the church, and the church should give to the church to continue that work. Again, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." So in those verses, Paul explained where. That's when you come together in the church. He explained when, first day of the week, and how to give. Give as God hath prospered. But this is the place. Philippians 4:15. "Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." 2 Corinthians 8:1. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And I say all that, again, just to emphasize the fact that God wants us to be giving to and through the local church. This is God's plan for New Testament Christianity. And Paul, in those passages that we just read a moment ago, Paul commended what churches were doing. What churches were doing collectively, not what individuals were doing. Listen, while it is acceptable for individual believers to support works outside of the church, folks may give to a Christian radio station, support some mission work, or even missionaries. Yet it is best that our giving and the work of the Lord be supported by churches. There are many practical reasons for this. First of all, churches are generally able to sustain support in spite of fluctuations in membership and individual giving within the church. While a work or a missionary being dependent upon individuals and families may place their work at risk. Also, churches have policies to hold missions works, for example, accountable, and to discontinue support when the work strays either doctrinally or practically and is no longer fulfilling its original purpose. Those who support works on a personal friendship level may find that difficult to do. As a church, we do not want to be funding, a glorified vacation in foreign countries, or even within our country. Okay, we ought to be doing the work of the gospel, and they ought to be true to the Word of God. And we hold our missionaries accountable doctrinally, but we want to know what they're doing, that they're serving the Lord. And we have policies set in place in our church to be able to address those issues so that it's not done on a personal level, and it's best that we support missionaries as a church, even though some may do that on an individual level. That has some inherent risk with it. But God says, "You bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." Okay, secondly, there's the promise in it. The promise in this precept. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So the Lord accompanies his precept with a promise. First of all, the Lord promised to provide for his people as they by faith proved his promises and gave. As the Lord himself said it, he would open the windows of heaven for his people. That implies abundance. It certainly implies sufficiency. We see a few other places in Scripture where these words are used. First is Genesis 7, 11 and 12. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So that picture applied to giving, I think, would qualify as showers of blessing. Okay? When the Lord opened the windows of heaven and went to flood this earth, it wasn't just sprinkles. It wasn't just, you know, drops of, you know, rain. It was a deluge. Okay? It was a worldwide flood. And again, taking that picture, that word picture, and applying it to the matter of giving, God says, I'll pour out a blessing on you. And I mean pour it out. 2 Kings 7:16. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. So Samaria was besieged. They were literally starving to death. But Elisha made a prophecy from the Lord. He said, listen, by this time tomorrow, you'll be able to get food dirt cheap, if I can just put it in the vernacular there, okay? And this Lord on whose hand the king leaned, bad to be leaning your right-hand man to be an unbeliever who's so skeptical, by the way. I'm thankful that our president has some people around him that fear and believe the Lord, amen? But anyhow, he says, look, if God would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Well, that fellow didn't get to partake of it, but God did exactly that. And by the next day, the people had an abundance. And that's the idea. They had sufficiency. Everybody had plenty. God's provided. Psalm 78, 23 and 24. He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. So, there, the psalmist reminds us that for 40 years, while Israel was in the wilderness, God daily opened the doors of heaven. Now, what kind of provision was that? Was it skimpy? Was it stingy? Was it like, you know, a little dab will do you? No. Scholars estimate that there were some 2.4 million Israelites who left Egypt and went out into the desert. Now, these who run the numbers, they calculate, according to the description given in the Bible, that God provided a half gallon of manna for every person every day, or, you know, 5 days of the week, and twice that amount on the sixth day of the week. Okay? And so they give this figure, which, by the way, was very conservative. I'm not sure that they fully calculated, you know, added that extra half gallon on the sixth day. But anyhow, it equaled, here's how much they said it equaled, 1.2 million gallons of manna every single day. And others, I believe it was Henry Morris who calculated this, it was like, you know, like 40 or 50 or maybe even hundreds of train cars filled to the brim every single day to feed that amount of people. And he didn't just do it once, like the feeding of the 5,000, he did that for 40 years. And God said, I opened the doors of heaven. And now God's saying, this is your problem. Here's the punishment you're experiencing. This is my precept. And if you'll do it, I promise I will open the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out a blessing so large there's not room enough to receive it. You will have enough. You will have sufficiency. God's curse is upon the stingy person, but God's blessing is upon the generous giver. There will be abundant blessings, and yes, indeed, there will be tangible blessings. And we are not to add to the Scriptures. But folks, we're not to take away from the Scriptures. And this is what God said, and this is what God meant. And He said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Paul said to the church at Corinth, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." The law of sowing and reaping applies to giving. We've stated this a while back, but you plant corn, what are you going to get? Corn. You plant carrots. What are you going to get? Hopefully some carrots, right? If you have and if you plant giving or money, what are you going to get? Money. That's the part of sowing and reaping. We always, you know, it's like, oh, what? No. Yeah. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. Let him, Galatians 6, 6 through 10, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." So as we sow giving, we reap that as well. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." Again, Philippians 4, 15 through 19, Paul reminded that church how that church supported his work and they sent time and again to help meet his needs. And Paul made this promise to that church in that context. He said in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your," that's plural, "your need according to," or in proportion to, not simply out of, but in proportion to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So giving toward God's work for the salvation of souls, for the ministry of the gospel, the word of God, brings spiritual fruit. He said fruit will abound to your account as well as financial security. God will meet your needs. The promise, verse 11. We see a second aspect of this promise. The Lord adds to it. He says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." So seen in verse 11, the Lord of hosts, his name, by the way, he repeats that name, the Lord of hosts, throughout this context. The Lord of hosts speaks of God's power, his authority. He has control of all the armies of heaven. You don't want to be having him as your opponent, okay? You don't want the Lord of hosts to be punishing or penalizing you. But you want him on your side. And there's no devourer. There is no devourer that the Lord of hosts does not have power to rebuke and stop. God says, "If you will give, you'll return to me. I, the Lord of hosts, will rebuke the devourer. I will not only provide for you, but I will protect your blessings. I'll not allow them to be devoured or harmed." This again would imply protection from foreign enemies, from pestilences, from drought, etc. God, who holds all things together, can let things fall apart, but he also is able to supernaturally preserve, protect, and provide for his people. Again, he did this for his people Israel. This was not unprecedented for them. It's like, really, God? You can do that? We've never heard of any such thing. Now, if they had read their Bibles, they certainly would have known it, right? Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." He's not using figurative language. God supernaturally provided for his people, and he equally supernaturally preserved his people. I mean, anybody ever known anyone whose shoes lasted 40 years? Most ladies are like, man, that would be bad. It's like, couldn't get a new shoe. Anyhow, yeah, God preserved them. God held things together. And you see this, as we are faithful in honoring the Lord, He is able to provide. Better is a little that a righteous man hath than the treasures of many wicked. I'd rather have just a little bit that God preserves than have a lot that God like goes, blows upon it. And it fills it with, puts holes in the money bags. Because there's a lot of stress in losing all that stuff and all that money. But you just trust God and practice giving living. You trust God to provide. You trust Him to preserve and protect. There's rest. There's peace in that. And money can't do that, by the way. Money cannot provide security or peace. It's the Lord who gives those things. Psalm 37:25, David, not a young man. Now he's an old man. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. He's not talking about something that he heard. He's talking about something that he knew by experience. And he said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will provide, He will protect, He will give you that security. He can give you the enjoyment of what you have. Psalm 4 tells us that the Lord put joy and gladness in the heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. I mean, what good is it to have a lot, but not to be able to enjoy it? Heard one teacher say this many years ago, that God not only holds all the has all the toys, but He holds all the batteries. You can have all the stuff, but if it doesn't work, if it doesn't bring satisfaction, what good is it? Finally, in verse 12, he adds this, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord promised that as His people, by faith in His promise, gave, He would bless them. And it would result in a strengthening of their witness and their testimony among the nations. Other nations of the world would look at the nation of Israel and say, wow, they are the blessed of God. They've been blessed of God. This, by the way, has been true of our nation for much of its history. Our nation has been the envy of much of the world. We are the God-blessed nation. Why is it? Because through its history, in spite of all its problems, there have been some God-fearing, God-honoring people, even in leadership positions and throughout our culture. We're losing that in many ways. And we ought to pray that our nation would return to the Lord, that there would be a revival, first of all, among God's people, that we would return to Him, that it would result in souls being brought to the Lord, that God might bless us and that we might be that light and testimony in the world that we should be. This was the promise that God made to Israel. Psalm 67 and verse 6 and 7 say this, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. God says, you give, I'll bless you, and all the earth is going to give honor to me. They will bless and glorify me because of how I've blessed you. It applied to the nation of Israel, I believe in principle it can apply to nations. Righteousness exalteth a nation, any nation, just as sin is a reproach to any people. I'm going to pray even over this Memorial Day holiday. Pray that God might use this and this time of just thinking and thinking about the sacrifices that have been made, you know, people giving their lives for what we have today. That our nation would return and be blessed of God and be a delightsome land, a nation where every gain is nobleness, every gain divine, honoring to the Lord. But it's also true on a personal level. It's true on a church level. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were a delightsome people. What was the result? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As the early church practiced giving, living, they were generous in giving. It transformed the members. They became joyful givers. And this resulted in a powerful testimony for the Lord so that souls were saved and added to the church. You see that fulfilling itself, being fleshed out in a local church, the same principle. As we give, our personal contributions may not greatly impact the church's finances, but it absolutely will greatly impact our focus and our hearts and our testimony. As we give, God blesses, and as God blesses us and we get into the freedom of heart and the freedom of mind where we become givers and not just takers and living for others in a cause that's bigger than ourselves, it transforms us. It strengthens our testimony. It creates a witness for Jesus Christ. We'll find our testimony strengthened for the Lord. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor, rather than silver and gold." I mean, that was the man to whom God had given great wisdom. He had all the riches and everything. He said this under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. You know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have that good name and that loving favor, that testimony for the Lord, than all the riches, all the stuff. Folks, God has not changed. God has not moved. And God's promises have not changed. As we return to giving and honoring Him with all of our increase, the whole tithe, our hearts will likewise return to Him, and our testimony will go before us. Lord, thank You so very much for instructing us in this very, very important matter of giving, Lord, and how it affects our hearts, our perspective, Lord, our focus, and our relationship with You. God, help us to become givers as our Lord Jesus Christ was, who gave Himself. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, You may not call us to give our lives as a sacrifice unto death. Maybe You will at some point in the future, but for now it doesn't seem so. But Lord, You have called us, You've given us the opportunity to give of our time, our talents, our resources to Your house to build up Your body so that You're glorified and souls would be saved, rescued from hell. Lord, we'll have all eternity to enjoy the rewards of our labors, and help us to be giving, living right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? And this morning's message was for believers. But I wonder, have you as a sinner recognized that you've strayed from God into sin? And have you repented and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you saved this morning? Is God your Father by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? God loved you. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can be saved. Have you received Him? How many today could say, "Preacher, yes, that has taken place in my life. There was a specific time, I may not know the calendar date, but there was a specific point in my life where I realized that I was lost. I had gone astray from God. And I've turned from my sins. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've received Him. I'm God's child today by faith in Christ." If you have that testimony, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus today. Thank you so very much." I did not notice a hand not being raised, but I certainly do not want to overlook anyone or allow anyone to miss your opportunity. If you're here today, you've never received Christ, I would invite you right now to simply open your heart. It's simple. He said, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You can right now receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, is there anyone that today wants to make that decision? You'd say, yes, today I want to receive Christ. You'd raise your hand straight up into the air. You'd say, right here, right now, as best as I know how, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anyone? Just raise your hand straight into the air. All right, Christian, have you strayed from God? Do you need to return to Him? What does your giving reveal about your relationship with God and your heart for Him? Would you commit to honoring the Lord with all your increase? Listen, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where do you want your heart to be? Then give in that direction and your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want a heart for God, you want to be close to God and be all snuggled up close to the Lord, then give. Give and your heart will follow. Lord, I pray that you'd just take these truths and help us to put them into practice. Help us to believe you, Lord, not to hold on to things for ourselves that cause us to lose, but, Lord, that we would just open our hands and trust you to bless and provide and protect and glorify yourself through us. Make us a blessing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.